2 Corinthians chapter 11. We have continued to walk through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, which is the third, maybe the fourth letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. We call it 2 Corinthians because there are two that are in our Bible where he is instructing them, where they need to be instructed. And as we have been reading through this, he is in the middle of an argument where he is defending himself against charges. Now, last time we were together in 2 Corinthians, we talked about the masquerade. We talked about the situation where somebody was being put forward as they were not. And Paul was defending himself against these people. And he's been telling us for several weeks that he's reluctant to make a boast. In today's passage, he does make the boast. He boasts fully. He tells us he boasts as a fool. As I read this in just a moment, you're going to feel his reluctance. He's going to tell us. He's going to say, I'm talking like a madman. I can't believe I'm saying this. And yet it's necessary that he say it because of the masquerade that's been going on. As people have set themselves up as people of influence who should not have been, and as he has been minimized, even though he should have been being paid attention to. Okay, so with that in mind, today we're going to look at his boast, the boast of a fool, and we're going to look for what it matters to us and how we can, as I prayed before, know God better as we understand this boast. So here we go, his boast. I'm beginning in the second half of verse 21. 2 Corinthians 11, 21. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Do I not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me for this wrong." Every year, from as long back as I have any recollection, while I lived in my parents' home, one day a year, I always heard, "Look outside. It snowed. There's no school today." You would think I would learn. That day was April Fool's. And my mom would use the same trick every year. And she would laugh, and I would laugh, and it was fun. And because it was April Fool's Day, it was more or less appropriate. See, other days of the year, if my mom would have said, "It snowed today, there's no school," I would have dismissed her completely, and I would have learned that she is a liar or crazy. But because it was April Fool's Day, it was fun. It was a game. Now, she, in a very appropriate way, told a lie on April 1st. And we call it April Fool's. Paul, in this boast that we just read, tells no lies. He tells complete truth. Truth that will stand up to the deepest scrutiny. And yet he calls himself a fool as he's telling the truth. He calls himself that because he's saying things that shouldn't have been said. He's saying things that shouldn't have needed to be said. But because of the state of affairs, Paul tells the truth in what he considers to be a very foolish way. But he does it for the benefit of the Corinthians. And if we will look over their shoulders and experience what they experience and observe what they experience, even if it doesn't fit us precisely, we can learn from his foolish boast as well. So let's look at this boast that I just read. I think we can break down the parts of the boast with a dare to boast. So in every aspect, it's as though Paul is saying, I dare to boast. I'm a fool, but I dare to boast. And we're going to look at different facets of that. So if you're trying to, you know, write down some notes, you can write down, I dare to boast, and we'll just unroll that boast, that dare to boast, as we go along. We start in we start a page back. Paul first says, I dare to boast like others boast. He does this very reluctantly, as we've been saying. He says, others have boasted, so I will boast. Because they boast, it becomes necessary for him to boast. Everything he says is completely true. And in this part of his boast, his audience is actually asked to disregard it because it's of no value. It's of no value, just like the boast of the others in opposition to him was of no value. So I'm talking about things that are of no value. But if you feel the need to keep score at home, he's saying, notice that I'm keeping up. Okay, so that's where this is going. I dare to boast like a fool, he says, but I dare to boast like others. The first thing he boasts in is who he is. You know, if we think about the category of what we boast in as people, and even if we boast in our silence, you know, when that little pride muscle wells up and makes us feel all superior, whether words come out or not, it might be a silent boast. But the big category of what that boast is who I am and what I've done. That's what we boast in. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? If you did, you'd be impressed. And because I want you to be impressed, I'll tell you. You see, that's how pride works. Who am I? What have I done? Paul says to that first question, who am I? First, he visits his ethnicity, his family, his people. He says, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew. I'm of that race that gave us the Bible. I'm of that race that promises were made to. The ones that are boasting, are they a Hebrew? I'm a Hebrew too, he says. Secondly, he boasts about his religious heritage, which is almost the same thing, but he calls himself an Israelite. They were Israelites. That means they were They were insiders in the religious heritage that the covenant of God was made to his people from within. He says, I am. They're an Israelite. I'm an Israelite. And then in regards to his relationship with God, he says, are they Abraham's descendants? And what he means by that, are they the recipients of the promise of Abraham? He says, I am too, he says. So in all of these aspects about who I am, he says, I can boast in truth because they're true of me. The difference is, he doesn't say, look at me and be impressed. He says, I'm being made a fool to have to tell you this. So that's who he is. The next part of the boast is, what has he done? He says, are they a servant? Well, I am a better servant. Let's look at my resume of accomplishment. He said, I have done greater labors. I have had more imprisonments. I have had beatings near death. They have beat me to near death. When we see the 40 lashes minus one, we know that that is a beating that's coming from the Jewish religious authorities, because that was their punishment. I think he said that happened 5 times. And then when we see that he says 3 times he was beaten with rods, that is a beating to near death that has come by Gentile rulers, because that's how the Gentiles did a beating. So he says, I'm equal opportunity. I've been beaten by everyone to near death. He says he has been stoned. And we read about that in the book of Acts. We read about that, where the punishment is you're put before the town and the people pick up rocks and they throw them at you until you're dead. That's what it means to be stoned. You see, a beating, they weren't trying to kill you. They just didn't mind if they happened to kill you. When he was being stoned, they were trying to kill him. So in his foolish boasts, he says, have these masquerading super apostles that are degrading me try to tell you their story. They can't keep up with mine. He goes on to explain that for the sake of the mission, he was shipwrecked 3 times. He talks about, it's beautiful. I'm sure you heard it when I was reading it, how it just builds to that crescendo of, oh my goodness, what he's done for the sake of the mission, for the sake of the message. He talks about danger on his journey from rivers and robbers and so many other things. In verse 27, he says, I have labored and toiled and gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and gone without food. I've been cold and naked. He says, when you look at the circumstances that I've been through, you can see someone committed to the message. And he's saying, and I'm a fool for bragging about this. You shouldn't have made me. You shouldn't have made me bring all of this up. And then he has one final suffering, one final area. He says, besides everything else, in verse 28, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all of the churches. If you're a parent, you know you'll worry about your kids. And Paul is saying, I daily feel the pressure of the concern I have for all of these churches. He explains it. He gives examples. He says, who is weak? Who is weak among the churches? Are they weak? Don't you know I feel weak when they are weak? So I experience it. He said, who is led into sin, and do I not inwardly burn? saying when one of these churches under my care is led into sin, which is walking outside of God's will, behaving in a way that's out of step with the character of God. He says, when that happens, when they do that, it hurts me daily. He says, I'm confronted by this. So the first aspect of his boast, who am I? And what have I done? The second aspect we find in verse 30. He says, I dare to boast in things that show my weakness. I dare to boast in things that show my weakness. Verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of my Lord in Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In all of this, he's declaring it's absolutely true. He says, in Damascus, the governor serving under the king persecuted him so bad that he had to be let down in a basket. Just pathetic. You know, he wants, in any of our imaginations, if we think about a confrontation for the gospel, we want to stand strong, you know, maybe nail the statement to the wall like Martin Luther did and say, here I stand, I can do no other in strength. Now what we don't want is to be shaking in a basket, letting someone drop us down slowly out of the window so we can run away. By the way, that was most certainly the right decision for him in this circumstance. He wasn't being disobedient at all. He was doing exactly what he was supposed to. I'm just telling you, in his mind, when he imagined it, he didn't imagine himself shaking in a basket. He was thinking, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And yet he has a boast. You see, he begins to show us the boast. It's not the boast of the fool. The boast that he actually puts a stamp of authenticity on, a boast that he endorses. That's his boast of weakness. He's going to come back to that in just a second and visit it real strongly. But it shows up here in the midst of his boast for the first time. I dare to boast in things that show my weakness. Then when we transition into the next chapter, he says, I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. He says, I dare to boast in visions and revelations. And he's really uncomfortable doing this. Really uncomfortable. He says, there is nothing to be gained by what I'm about to do. Nothing to be gained. So very reluctantly, and with that disclaimer, he begins to tell the story of a man. Now, when we read this, it might sound very confusing, because he's talking about this man in the third person. And as we put it all together, it becomes really clear that Paul is talking about himself. Okay? It just in his reluctance to talk about it, he's talking about himself in third person. It's like it's just too uncomfortable to say, this is what happened to me, this is what I did. So he says, let me tell you a story about a man. I could say, let me tell you about a story about a man who once played basketball with an All-American and got a great compliment from this All-American, even though he wasn't really a very good basketball player himself. That would be my story. Funny story, ridiculous story. I'll tell it some other time. But because I'm a humble person, I won't say, let me tell you about the time I got the compliment from the All-American. Because that would be rude. Okay? Now, that's silliness. But Paul is saying, I can't even, I can't even tell you what really happened. It's too uncomfortable. So I'm going to talk about this nameless man that he shows to just happen to be himself, clearly. And I'll show you in a second how we know it's him, because it's really here. And it's at the end of the boast about this part. So hang with me, and we'll get there. So let's look, though, at the story about the man. We're in verse, we're here at the beginning of chapter 12. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or not in the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. Okay. Let's look at that boast, and then verse 6. Verse 6 is where we're going to find out it's really Paul. Okay. So how's this boast unfold? The story of a man. The timing is 14 years ago. If we get out our timeline and look at when this book was written, we'll see that this 14 years before was before Paul was sent out from Antioch with Barnabas. And it's the time when he was dwelling in Arabia for the first 3 years after he came to Christ, when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And he was probably studying all of the Old Testament scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, that he'd been trained in all his life, and understanding them through this new perspective of their fulfillment in Jesus. So in the midst of this time, he tells us 14 years ago, this man was caught up into the presence of God. And Paul says to the third heaven. And that sounds all kind of wild, crazy, hocus pocusy. I didn't know there were three heavens. But if we think about it real simple, it's really the way we talk about it too. This stuff where the air is, where the birds fly, the atmosphere would be the first heaven, birds of the heaven. We really do talk about it that way. And then there's the stars. The stars are, outside of our atmosphere. So Paul is saying first heaven, second heaven, and then he goes to the place where God is, the third heaven. So he's saying, and he says, I know that's a wild story. It's so wild. I don't even know whether it really happened to me in a physical body or whether it was just in my spirit somehow. And he says, I have no idea. It was so vivid, it's as though it happened to my physical body. But he's saying, God knows that. I don't know that. He says it twice. This is beyond his scope. So it was so real, it felt like it was bodily, very well may have been, and that God knows, okay? And so then he gets there, and he hears things which cannot be told or uttered. In verse 4 he says, he heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. Then in verse 6, he says, I'm not going to boast about that, because I will boast about my weaknesses, but this is too much. I'm not going to boast about that. That's what he said in verse 5. Then in verse 6, he says, but if I should have chosen to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. Okay? What he's saying is, what I just told you about this man is true of me. That's what he just said right there in verse 6. It was an experience he really had. And he says, I'm not going to boast in it, but if I were a fool and chose to boast in it, I wouldn't be a fool, because I would be telling the truth, he says. It's like, wow, that's big stuff when we think about what he's actually said there. Quite an experience that he's very uncomfortable talking about it. It's too much to boast about directly, but if he did, he would be telling the truth. What do you think would happen today if somebody had that experience? Do you know what I think would happen today if somebody had that experience? I think they'd buy time on TV and tell their story and get a neat little computer thing that makes a phone number, you know, says we take MasterCard down at the bottom, turn it into a profit deal. And it would be a hard temptation not to if you had that kind of a story. Paul does not tell us or speculate about why God chose to give him this experience. So it's probably safe. I start to speculate. I mean, my mind can't help it, but you know what? I'm just going to zip it and say, we have no idea. We have no idea, but we know it happened. And we know Paul doesn't want us too impressed by it. Because if we were to become too impressed by that experience that he had, we would miss the important stuff. He tells us why he talks this way. He says he talks this way, that so no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And what did people see and hear from Paul? Word of God preached and the gospel of Christ demonstrated. That's what Paul wanted people to see. That's what Paul wanted people to hear. The word of God proclaimed and the gospel of Christ demonstrated. Not wild, unreproducible stories that are even true, but the word of God accomplishing its purpose. You see, in saying that the way he did, he makes it clear that the word of God is more important than these experiences, more important than these visions and these revelations. And that's where he wants the focus to be. We have another dare that begins in verse 7. We return to that one about weakness. I dare to boast in my weakness. So in the context of this vision that Paul isn't going to boast about, but should he have, he would have been telling the truth. He says that's where we are. In verse 7, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. Okay, that's me becoming conceited because of these revelations. So again, it's crystal clear. It's Paul that had the experience and not somebody else. Right here, he's using me to talk about the one who had this experience. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Wow. How about that? Let's look at what he says. He's giving us a category of something that he will boast in, and that's his weakness. He says, a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what this is, but there are some things we do know about it. We know with 100% certainty that the purpose of this thorn, and for right now, just imagine a thumb with a big thorn in it, like off a hawthorn tree. It's just right there, and it's stuck there. And it's like, ow! And if that were the case, it would have my attention. And it would have your attention, okay? So for right now, he's talking about a thorn in the flesh. Let your mind think of it in a very, very literal way. Then we'll get to what it is. But if we're looking at what it's accomplished in the why, we'll see that's why Paul chose to call it that. Okay, so I'm going to hold this here and try not to cry to help our imaginations. And we know that the purpose for this thing in Paul's life was to keep him from conceit. Because you see, with this amazing experience he had and the same kinds of things that could be going on to his heart that would have tempted him to buy airtime, had there been airtime to buy, and to accept MasterCard, he's being protected from all of that by the thorn. So its purpose is to protect him. It was given to him by God. There was given to me a thorn in my flesh. So it was given to him by God, and it was a messenger of Satan. So it's given by God, and it's a messenger of Satan. You see, God is not the author of evil. This, ow, falls in the category of something that's evil in the way it's being deployed. How do we know that? We know that because it's the messenger of Satan. And while God is not the author of any evil, Satan is in the business of evil. Okay? So we have God allowing evil for God's good purpose. Okay? It still hurts. Don't forget about it. Because I feel silly. I don't want to be doing this for nothing. So the messenger of Satan, this thorn, harasses him, or in the version of the Bible we looked at today, it tormented him with ow, and it protects him from conceit. And Paul doesn't like it. He doesn't like that he has it. As a matter of fact, he dislikes it so much that he pleads with God to please get rid of it. Probably this is a good time to talk about it. What is it? Some people have said that it, this thorn, is the ongoing persecution that comes from his ministry. I don't think that's a very likely category, possibility for what is, but it is a logical possibility. It could be that. Some people think that it is spiritual, emotional torment. Perhaps he, the people that think of it this way would say maybe it's a flashback to the point in his life where he truly earned the reputation for chief of sinner, when he stood persecuting the church, watching the beloved ones of God killed, and given his approval to that. I don't think it's that one either. A big portion of whether the Catholic Church holds that one. They could be right, but I don't think they are. I think the best way to understand the thorn of the flesh is some kind of a physical ailment that God was completely capable of taking care of, but that God chose not to. So some people have said an eye problem, some have said migraine headaches, various possibilities. It seems that the Holy Spirit is being very careful to make sure we don't know exactly what it is. Okay? And I don't think that's like an accident, because God is powerful enough to let us know what we need to know. So if there's something there that's behind the veil of what we can actually know, I have to assume it's for a purpose. And what could the purpose be? Well, the purpose is that we all have various categories of these kinds of thorns. And God wants us to be able to identify without letting Paul's problem pale in comparison to ours or run over the top of ours. So we're just talking about the circumstantial thorn that's riding along, tormenting, and today it might be tormenting you. Todd, if you only knew the pain that's being caused by this. So it might be doing that in your life right now. But Paul is saying God is able to remove it. So if he doesn't, he's going to use it for your good. Okay, so three times Paul said, God, please take it away from me. I don't think that's like, take it away from me, take it away from me, take it away from me. I think it was going before the Lord and begging him. And then another time, going before the Lord and begging him. And then another time, going before the Lord and begging him. And God answers. He says, let me tell you, Paul, how we're going to deal with this thorn. My grace is sufficient. Wow. Wow. My grace is sufficient. Now, how do we know that God could take rid of the thorn, could get rid of the thorn? Well, we know that because Paul prayed and asked God, and he made dead people stand up. When the boy fell out of the window because Paul went so long, which luckily you have good chairs, it's not going to happen today, Paul prayed and he came back to life. That's a big deal. That means that no matter how bad this thorn is, God can take care of it. So when he doesn't, he's doing it because he's choosing not to. In this case, we know the reason. It's because he wants Paul to know, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. All of these hard things. But just look what happens. When I am weak, I am strong. There's a praise chorus that says, you're strong when I feel weak, which is true. But Paul isn't saying that. He's not saying, oh, I felt weak, I shouldn't have felt that way. Paul says, I am weak. I am weak. By the way, when you are weak, you usually feel weak, you know, so it's not really a contradiction. But I am weak. And God's strength is perfected in that. When I am weak, then I am strong. One final dare. I think in the last paragraph, verses 11 through 13, we hear Paul saying, I dare that you may see clearly. I dare boast, so that you might see clearly. Why do I talk like a fool? Because you made me. Yeah, we see it right there. I have made a fool of myself in this boasting, but you drove me to it. He says, I should have been commended by you, should have been stamped, approved, embraced. He says, I'm not the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. So he's not propping himself up. He's saying this prop up that these super apostles have been doing is a masquerade. Paul says, I'm nothing. Even with this resume, I'm nothing apart from Christ. And in my nothingness, he says, I'm not in the least inferior to these masqueraders, these super apostles that are leading you astray. Because I was marked with the marks of an apostle. Signs, wonders, and miracles. That's in verse 12. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches? He's saying, how did I treat you in an inferior way? What did you miss out on? He says, nothing, except that I was never a burden to you. As he told them earlier, he never accepted finances from them. He didn't use their money. He didn't let them provide for them. He says, forgive me for this wrong, which is ironic sarcasm, but it's also totally true. He really didn't put a burden on them. So there is his boast. When we pay attention to his boast, we get our perspective corrected. Okay, and let's real quick look at the way he does this throughout his boast. First, we need to get over who we are and what we've done. No matter what your identity and resume is, no matter what mine is, we all need to get over who we are and what we've done. Instead, we need to realize that any and all of these things are a credit to Christ alone and not to us. So if we have any boast, our boast is in Christ. We need to get over who we are and what we've done. Secondly, we need to get over the drama of experience and instead value the intimacy of the Word. Okay? The Word of God is the source. Amazing experiences are amazing experiences. If you're sad because you haven't had them, get over it. If you're prideful because you've had them, get over it. Value the intimacy with God that comes from what he would tell you in his word. By faith, we need to realize that we are strong when we are weak. You know, they'll be fine there. They'll be fine. You know what? If they stand up and walk away, that'll be something I won't be able to boast about. Even though it'll be hard not to, because I think I could find where to sign up for the I Take Credit Card thing. Okay. By faith, realize that we're strong when we are weak. I realize that sounds like crazy talk. Crazy. Crazy, crazy, crazy. And if you are here and you haven't come into a relationship with Christ, then you're thinking, the man is crazy. I know that when I am weak, I am weak. And that is true. When we're weak, we're weak. But in a new relationship with God, where he becomes the source of all, which he's not until we enter into a relationship with him, then we can stand with Paul and by faith say, I feel this weakness. And when I experience that weakness through this gospel, this good news that God is capable, somehow I'm strong in the midst of it. And something that sounds crazy becomes a precious truth. Now, if you want to talk more about that, I want you to track me down. Because I have time to drink some coffee this week. I'll even watch you drink a Mountain Dew while I drink my coffee. I'll do anything. But I want to talk about that with you, if that idea didn't make sense, or if God is stirring something in you. And I'm not magic. There's other people that could adequately talk to you about it as well. But I'm just saying this week I want to. So there you go. Next, we need to not be surprised that God in his grace may choose to keep us weak through a variety of circumstances that he is sovereign over. And you may have pleaded with him, maybe three times. I met with a man once who was kind of into the wild experiences. And he told me that this passage we're just looking at proves that Paul didn't have enough faith. Because if Paul had enough faith, the thorn would have been delivered. I want to reread the passage. The man went to the third heaven. The man had an experience that would blow away an experience anybody on any TV channel has ever had. And he learned that my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is protected. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And what I meant to say is, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Don't be surprised that God in his grace may choose to keep you weak. And then finally, we need to boast in Christ. Boast in Christ and in who we are now in him, which is really boasting in him. Because when we realize who we are in him, he is the one who has done it.